Well, as always, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I've got a confession to make from the beginning, and that is years ago, I had a mentor who had taught us that when we preach, that we should start low and like build up and then leave them in the storm. Doesn't that sound great? Like leave them in the storm. Here's the problem. Since this morning, I've been amped up, and so I'm starting here. So I don't know where that's going to take us, but it's just where it's at. You know, I came in and got to see some people that I've been praying for, and we got to talk, and they've been praying for me. And so that started off the whole morning great. And then I came in and saw a student that I've seen grow over the years, and she's up here leading worship with her mom. And then last service was all the baptisms, and one of them was one of our very own pastoral staff baptizing their daughter. Come on now. And then the baptism, this service, and I sit back and I in both services, I said, man, you know, the message has already been preached. I don't even need to preach anything, but I worked really hard on this. And so I'm going to, but I'm excited about what God wants to do in our midst this morning, what he's already doing, what he wants to do when we look at his word together. The scripture is really clear. It testifies about itself that his word never comes back void. Which means when his word is spoken, when it's embraced, when it's listened to, that when we allow the Spirit of God to do something with it, he does something with it. Amen, church? I wrote this as I was thinking about the revolutionary life that God's called us to live with him, this transformational journey. In a world often plagued by conformity and complacency, Christ beckons us to embrace a radical transformation. An awakening of the spirit that challenges social norms and propels us toward a deeper connection with God. Propels us toward a deeper connection with God. And I couldn't help but picture a group of fishermen. Here they are out doing their daily thing. I mean, they were fishermen by trade. And of course, they're at the whim of schools of fish, totally unpredictable. Of whether or not they're going to get what they need to make it through that particular day. And lo and behold, there's someone on the shore who yells out, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I wonder what was running through their minds when they heard these words. You know, were their first thoughts, what in the world does he mean? Fishers of men? Oh, did they think maybe he was crazy? I mean, they didn't know him. They didn't know that doing so would be blasphemy at the time because they don't know he's Christ. But they follow him. And as they follow him, they observe things which are nothing short of miraculous. I mean, people are healed. Demons are cast out. The dead come to life. He speaks as one who has authority. I mean, the encounter, the outcast, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted. And he sees them heal people physically and emotionally and spiritually. And they make this unwavering commitment to Christ. At least it becomes an unwavering commitment. These same fishermen will not be standing next to Jesus when he's on the cross. One of them even doubts him very publicly. And so there's all these things that happen, but eventually they have this unwavering commitment to him as they see the risen Christ, the one who said, I'll make you fishers of men. And this radical call becomes a reality. And these everyday individuals, not much different than you and I, become radically changed by Jesus. There's a revolution that takes place within their life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he literally changed the world. Like God impacts them so that they can be used to impact others. And 2,000 years later, we sit here because they chose to follow Jesus. And the good news is that those of us who follow Jesus, when we allow ourselves to be embraced by the God who created us, he can use us to spread the good news on to others. But maybe if the Lord tarries 2,000 years from now and you say, well, the Lord's coming back in my lifetime, he may. It's closer today than it was yesterday. But in the first century, people thought he was coming back. And 2,000 years later, we can say you were wrong. So the Lord tarries generations from now. They can say, I'm here because of Christ and because of people who are impacted by him. Christ's call is to all of us to live a revolutionary life, a transformative life, a life journey with him. The late great evangelist Billy Graham said this. He said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's like a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. It's not a one-time decision, it's an eternal decision. Jesus, you're my Savior. Jesus, you're my Lord. Lead me and guide me. Now, our journey may look like this, at least mine has. But God is faithful to us, even when we're faithless. And he walks with us and challenges us to deeper and more profound lives. There's a verse I came across and I've been meditating over the past year, and it's really impacted me. It's even changed the way that I pray. It's Ephesians 1:3. Let me read it for you, and then I'll talk about sort of the impact it's had on me and really the profound truth that lies therein. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. First of all, I love the fact it says, blessed be the God. And when we bless God, we're really praising him for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's, you know, yet to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer looked at this particular passage, and this is what he writes. He says, God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself. He doesn't always give us everything we want, but he gives us everything we need. Speaks of heavenly places. Of course, that's the unforeseen world of spiritual realities where we receive these blessings. But I want to camp for a minute at this one statement, this one profound statement. He's given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Now, I had to go back to the original because I thought, does it really say every? Does it carry the same flavor that the English does? And it does. Every meant every. Sometimes you go and do a lot of work and you realize English just happened to be good enough. Every spiritual blessing. This has profoundly impacted me over this past year. It's changed the way, like I said earlier, it's changed the way that I've prayed. Because it means that every spiritual blessing has already been given to us in Christ Jesus. And so before, like if I was praying for somebody who needed strength, I would, and they're a believer, I would say, Lord, give them strength. As if he hadn't already given it, but might give it to them. But this verse says something quite different, doesn't it? They've already been given every spiritual blessing. So it's not I have to pray, Lord, give them strength. It's, Lord, help them appropriate the strength you've given them in faith. It's different. I pray, Lord, give someone patience who's going into a difficult meeting. And then this verse changes things. And by the way, I'm still catching myself. And God's gracious. And it doesn't mean if I pray and it's not exactly right that, you know, in other words, this isn't legalism. It's just impacted the way that I understand God's word and how he works in the life of a believer. So when I pray for somebody who's needing patience, it's not like I say, Lord, give him patience. Because if I understand his word correctly, he's already given it to him. So I pray, Lord, help them appropriate by faith the patience you've given them, the strength. And in other words, if I go into the day understanding that as a follower of Jesus Christ, and when I said yes to him and started journeying with him on this revolutionary journey, this transformative journey, if I believe that from the very beginning, at that moment, he gave me everything I need to be victorious, I never have to delay in obedience. And so I'm like, Lord, give me, then I'll do. It's, Lord, you've already given me, help me do. It's walking in a different confidence. It's praying in a different confidence. It's really trusting in him, understanding that every spiritual blessing signifies the full riches of God's grace that's been poured out of us as believers. So we can live this victorious Christian life, trusting God no matter what the circumstances. Catch this. The Lord has provided the believer with every spiritual blessing to live a revolutionary life in him. If that doesn't fire you up this morning and you're a believer, I don't know what will. I mean, that's the heart of growing in Christ, is believing what he's already given us and walking in faith accordingly. Spiritual communicates these gifts being given and the Spirit affirming them in and through us and helping us utilize them each and every day. And I just wrote down several of the gifts he's given us. We've been redeemed through Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the very Spirit of God, the God who spoke the world into existence. That power resides in us. We're enabled by the Spirit to bear his fruit. We have access to the peace that we can have through confident prayer. We have victory over sin and in spiritual warfare, and we have gifts that we can use for his glory. And just as we receive salvation by faith in Christ, we appropriate all these things with that same faith. Romans 1:17, Paul writes, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And what Paul is saying is, just as we came to Christ in faith, we continue to walk with him in faith. And you've heard me say this if you've been around here for a while. One of the trappings of new believers is they believe they came to Christ in faith, but somehow they're going to keep that salvation by doing good works. Like they couldn't do good works to be saved. Only Jesus can save us. Amen, church? Amen. Come on, or we're going to be here for a long time because I got to go back and, okay, we're together. But then we sometimes act as if once we said yes to Jesus, if we're not doing everything perfectly, he's going to give up on us. Scripture's clear. It's from faith from beginning to end. My salvation's in Jesus. It's his work. It's his continual work. It's his final work in me when I see him face to face. The life of faith, in other words, is all-encompassing. Think about it, meaning that just as we initially receive the gift of salvation by faith, each and every day we walk by faith. Therefore, the Lord has provided believers with every spiritual blessing to live a revolutionary life in him, and we appropriate it by faith, trust, belief. Now, there are some obstacles to living this way. There's some obstacles. I wrote a few down. I had a notepad, and I was thinking through some of these, and we need to overcome, for instance, doubt and fear. Doubt and fear. Anyone ever had doubt and fear? You don't need to raise your hand. Just think about it for a minute. And I was thinking about Paul. Paul's writing to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. He's apparently plagued by fear and doubt. And so Paul writes to him, 2 Timothy 1:7. We have his very words to him here, inspired by God. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I love the way that Paul addresses it. First of all, he knows that Timothy's dealing with fear and doubt. He doesn't say, "Hey, what, are you dumb?" Do you notice that? He doesn't. He lets them know where the fear and doubt comes from by saying where it doesn't come from. He said, "Hey, that fear and doubt you have, that's not from God. That's not from him." And then he says, "But this is from him, power." So if you're feeling fear and doubt, remember God's already given you what? Power. He says, "Yeah, you're doubting, you're wondering these things." He says, "That's not from God. But you know what? Love is. Self-control is." Now, I don't know about you, but if I received a letter like this from a mentor, I'd find it quite encouraging. He's saying fear and doubt isn't of God. God's more powerful than anything else. And he's already given you what? Power, love, self-control. And then Paul says, "Hey, come and join me. I'm suffering for Jesus. We're going to have a great time together." I think of temptation and sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Think about that for a minute. Have you ever gone through a temptation and thought you were the only one? Not so. Common to everybody. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I think it's good news. Good news is this. Well, there's not so good news at first. Everyone will be tempted. Believer, everyone will be tempted. Not just before you came to Christ, but after you came to Christ. In fact, I don't know if you've experienced what I have. The closer I get to Christ, the more I get tempted, because the more I see things I shouldn't be doing, the more I see things that I want to be doing but I'm not doing, the more I get closer to God. Like I when I was younger, I knew I didn't know everything, but I thought I knew more than now I know I didn't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, life humbles you. At least it should. And I read this, and it says, listen, he's already given you the victory. How many times have we walked into temptation and thought, "Oh, I don't have the strength"? You know what? If you're a believer, you do. It's different. Well, what happens if I fall into temptation and sin? Well, 1 John 1:9, "You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Make you clean." Isn't that good news? Not an excuse to sin, In fact, Paul deals with that. He says, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds all the more. And he says, some of you are asking the question, well, should I sin to get more grace? By no means, he says. No, wrong direction, wrong direction. But it's good to know we have the power over sin, but over temptation. But if we fall into sin, that we can come to the Lord and confess and be cleansed. And you say, well, what happens if I'm tempted again and I fall into sin again? Well, then you come to the Lord and he cleanses you and you get back up and you walk with him. That's the journey. God is faithful to the faithless. He's given strength to the weak. He's got a first, second, third chances. And many a believer will give up and say, well, if I can't be perfect, if I can't, look, you can't be anything without Jesus. And as we grow to place our faith in him, we will grow. We will become more in him. Come on, church. I'm a little excited this morning. Here's one, too. We need to persevere through trials and challenges. James 1, 2, and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. Not happy, that'd be crazy. Happy would be like, I'm just happy I'm going through this difficult time. Joy is, I know what it will produce, and it's worth it. Then there's something different when we believe, Ephesians 1, 3, that God's given us every spiritual blessing, because we go through a trial and we go, we already have victory. You may be going through a difficult time right now, or maybe you're on the other side of a difficult time and you say, I don't feel victorious. I don't feel victorious. Your story's not yet done. I've read the end of the book. Those of us in Christ will be victorious. Doesn't mean life on this side is always easy. It doesn't mean that we don't go through difficult times, even dark times. It doesn't mean we don't fall from time to time. It just means that as believers, God picks us up, and in the end, we win. And so that brings joy. If that doesn't bring joy this morning, I'd like to be on the winning team. I don't know what will. See, the Lord has provided the believer of every spiritual blessing to live a revolutionary life in him. And we appropriate it by faith and overcome obstacles by faith. By faith. Lord, I trust in you. I trust in what you've given me. So I want to talk about some ways to build faith. If faith is so crucial, in fact, it is the crucial element in receiving Christ and walking in Christ and recognizing these spiritual blessings that we need, everything he's given us, every spiritual blessing we need to be victorious in him. And a victorious Christian life, after all, is trusting him no matter what the circumstances. What can we do to build faith? Well, first of all, we can engage in daily devotional practices such as prayer, studying the Bible, and applying the Bible and scripture meditation. I mean, we really should, right? James 5, 16, the second part of that verse says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And if you remember, we studied this when we did the book of James together, but it doesn't mean a righteous person. It doesn't mean a perfect person. And many have misinterpreted this verse to mean this, that if you walk perfectly, your prayers will have power. It's not what it says. A righteous person, the righteous person in context being spoken of here, has been made righteous through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the righteousness of Christ upon you. So what the verse is saying, if you're a believer, your prayers have power. Oh, come on now. I believe the church would pray more if we believe that. Our prayers have power. Have you ever had someone you love wandering the wrong way and think, what can I do? I'll give you an example of what you can do. Pray. See, the world will say, don't give me your prayers. It's not enough. And I say, anything without prayer is never going to be enough. Prayer has power. Remember, Jesus didn't have to do anything but speak to the storm to stop it. Think about that. Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, right? What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying when you live according to the word, when you pray according to the word, there's power. All right, let's move on. What about God's word? Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. I wonder, do we really believe that? I'll have people come to me, and I'm always honored when someone asks me what they think, what I think God wants them to do. It's a very dangerous thing, by the way, just to ask someone that. You know, like, what are you driving? God wants you to give that to me. You know, I don't know. No, in all seriousness, think about it. I'll say, what do you think God's calling you to do? And I'll say, they look at me like, well, if I knew, I wouldn't be here, you know? But really catch this. If we believe that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, we'd be in it, because here's the answers. You say the specifics? No, but you'll get the principles so that you can make the decisions. The people around you with God's word, you can direct your steps. It's amazing to me, all the questions we ask about God, what do you want me to do? And we're not even doing the things we know he wants us to do. And so we get in his word and he leads us, he guides us. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Catch this. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want good success? Know the word and live it. All right, it's getting quiet. But if you want to grow in faith, be a person of prayer. Person of God's word. Second, participate in community and fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Think about the power of community. And by the way, there's power in gathering like we are this morning and putting the glory of God on display. There's power in one-on-one discipleship. There's power in our connect groups. There's power in serving groups. But you know what? There's power in just catching a cup of coffee together. Like real community outside of this room. In fact, I dare say it's the things that happen outside the walls of this church that make us gathering special. If everything that God was doing that we celebrate was limited to what happened in this room once a week, how ridiculous would that be? In fact, I saw a meme the other day. I thought it was pretty good. It said, if you spiritually work out once a week, don't be surprised if you're not being built up. Community, caring for one another, doing life together, builds faith. Enter into an accountability or mentoring relationship. Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. A verse familiar to many of us. I'll hear people say, I don't know, I don't like accountability because I don't like accountability groups because it's uncomfortable. That's the point. It's the point. When I'm accountable for something, I know they're going to be asking me. If I say, hey, in such and such a time, I need to be doing this, the Lord's calling me to do that. And I know they're going to be asking me when that time comes up if I've done it. I either have one of two things. I either have to go out and say, I didn't do it. And they say, why didn't you do it? I just didn't do it. It's uncomfortable. Or I do it. There's power in those type of relationship, isn't there? There's something amazing when you write something down, it gets done more than if you don't. Studies have shown that time and time again. Well, let me tell you something. If you're sitting across from a brother or sister and they're going to be asking you if you did, I bet you're going to do it more than if you're not. Builds faith. Last one I'll just throw out at you is step out in faith and impact the world. James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I've shared this many a times. It was such a profound moment in my life spiritually. As I would hear faith stories, I'd ask the question, Lord, I want a faith story. I want a faith story. How do I get one of those? And I remember I was reading in scripture and coming across a faith story. And I thought, that's a great faith story, Lord. I want a faith story. And the Lord said, faith stories come when you step out in faith. Oh, I get it. Step out. You know, Peter gets a bad rap for a lot of things. One of the things he gets a bad rap is he gets out of the boat and he sinks. Do you know the account? Like Jesus is walking across the water and he's like going to pass them up and then he sees them and then he figures, oh, I might as well talk to him. Like what a cool moment, right? I mean, come on. And Peter says, Lord, if you call me out there, I'll walk on water. I want to come to you. And I think the other disciples went, there's Peter again, open his mouth out thinking. But Peter gets out of the boat and walks on water. Now, this is the part a lot of people camp at. He looks at the waves. He's getting a little nervous. Now, by the way, come on now. The only water I've ever walked on is northern Wisconsin when it's frozen about a foot deep, okay? He's standing on water. He starts to doubt. He sinks. cool part, Jesus reaches his hand. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite pictures of Jesus, it's not a real one, it's an adaptation, but he reaches his hand down, and you get the perspective of Peter under the water seeing Jesus do this. That's pretty cool. And Jesus pulls them up and they walk back into the boat. I'm guessing, unlike many a preacher who likes to talk about keeping your eyes on Jesus, no one in that boat said, "I can't believe you sunk." I think they all said, "Peter, you just walked on water with Jesus." I'll tell you what, you step on faith, step out in faith, you'll be amazed at the things God does in and through you. And by the way, you will sink from time to time. Then you keep your eyes on Jesus, he pulls you back up. The Lord has provided the believer of every spiritual blessing, everyone, to live a revolutionary life in him. And we appropriate them by and overcome obstacles by faith as we grow in faith. G.K. Chesterton, he wrote this. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." People say, "I've tried Christianity. It just didn't work for me." I go, "What do you mean it didn't work for you? What do you mean? Like if you came to Christ, like salvation wasn't enough? What do you mean it didn't work for you? Like you know that your eternity is going to be in paradise? Like that did that fall short of some expectation? Oh, things were difficult. And you walked away." Chesterton said, "It's not that the ideal's been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and left untried." Do we believe, church, that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ Jesus? What a difference it makes in the way that we walk and live in trust. Several years ago now, I was in the Smoky Mountains. There's sort of an ironic thing in my life, and that is I'm scared to death of heights, no matter how, even though I'm tall. I'm scared to death of heights, but I love mountains. And we heard of this particular trail you could take. You could hike up, and there was a tower up there, and you could have the beautiful 360 view of the mountains. And I love the Smoky Mountains. And so we decided as a family to go and walk up this trail. And we got there, and I was hoping there'd be an escalator. But there wasn't. And it was a rough, steep trail. And we began to walk up this thing. And as you began to walk up, you know, at first, you know, people were stopping like right at the beginning. And I thought, my goodness, what a bunch of wimps. And I started walking, and all of a sudden my legs started burning. Ever have that sensation? I hate that sensation. My wife's a marathon runner. I kept reminding her that the first marathon runner died. Like, it's not good. Not good. My legs were burning. I thought, this is, you know, oh man. But I wanted to see the view, so we just kept going. People were coming down and encouraging us, saying, "It's worth it. It's worth it." And I thought, you know, and the more I walked, the more I thought, they better be telling me the truth. If not, they better not be at the bottom when I get there. Then my lungs started burning. You know, most of the people in my family were ahead of me. Like, they totally left me for dead. I guess figuring that if we got to down and you died, just roll me back down. I don't know, but we kept walking. Every once in a while, there'd be a little flat area. You just catch your breath. And you're tempted to stop. But I hear people say, "It's worth it." Walk up. I thought it was never going to end. And I got to the top, and all of a sudden I stood at the tower, and I went, "Oh, no, there's more climbing to do." Just climbed up the tower. The closer I got to the top, the more I got that feeling of accomplishment. You know that feeling. And it was a great feeling. But it was finally overridden by another thing. And that was how beautiful the view was. It was a sunny day, clear day. The haze that's normally on the Smoky Mountains wasn't so hazy that day. And you could just see, it seemed like literally for miles and miles. And I thought, this is worth it. Then we got down and walked down. And we'd see people walking up, and guess what we'd say? It's worth the view. It's worth the view. Don't give up. It's worth the view. But I couldn't help but think of how many people had just stopped. This view is good enough. And missed the view. It's a Christian life. Many start the journey, few end. Many start to hike, and somewhere along the way says, "This is just good enough." But you're missing the view. You're missing what God has for you. So you'd already given me the strength to get up that mountain. I just didn't know it until I walked it. Didn't know it until I pushed. Didn't know it until I trusted. Didn't know it until I realized the worst thing that could happen is I die and I just go to heaven. And there was a couple of times where I thought that might be the better of the two options. But what of you? I believe God says to us this morning, don't give up. I've got a view for you. It takes faith. Do you believe that this morning? And if you have to receive him as Lord and Savior, why not this morning? Why not if you're in the sound of my voice, whether in this room, chapel, online, right? Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying my sins, being resurrected for my salvation. Join the revolutionary journey. But those fishermen stepped out on nearly 2,000 years ago that we've seen testified this morning through baptism that many of you are on. Let's encourage each other. Keep walking. Don't give up. The view is beautiful. Let's pray. Father God, it is mind-blowing to think of Ephesians 1:3, that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. That it's not a matter of waiting for those things to come into our life as believers. What it is, it's a matter of us just having faith, trusting, believing that they're there and walking in faith. Thank you for your patience with me. Thank you that I'm still growing. Thank you that when I stumble and fall, you reach your hand down, you pick me up, and we just keep walking together. Lord, I pray that if anyone's yet to receive you as Lord and Savior, as I already said, right now in the quietness of their heart, may they say yes to you. Thank you for the salvation we have, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. We receive it in faith. And Lord, we continue in faith. Would you take us places we never dreamt we could go? Would you give us, Lord God, just the understanding of what you've already implanted in us as believers to live the life you've called us to live? This revolutionary life, it doesn't just impact us, but impacts the world around us. The world of our homes, of our workplace, our schools, our communities. Lord, help us not just talk about you. Help us show you in what you're doing in and through us. Lord, thank you for blessing this gathering as we scatter in a moment. Lord, may we scatter, glorifying you, knowing that we're blessed so that we can bless others. Do a work only you can do in and through us. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.